Well, let's talk for a minute about what happened Saturday night in the Feast of Pentecost.
Oh, good. Wow. Clarity.
And we're going to spend the next few meetings within Bananas of talking about and studying the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John 14. John 14, verse 1. This exchange of Christ and this preaching of Christ happened at Passover. These were the words that were going on and that Christ was teaching and expanding on the tale for the Passover Haggadah. So you remember, those of you who have been to Passover, you know that when you start reading the Psalms and stuff, then you go through the stuff, and he's just washed their feet, and he's, because their Passover lasted all night. Not like ours. We had a little wimp Passover.
They had strong horseradish.
They also had a better rabbi. What?
He said that. I could see Christ banging his head against the wall from the horseradish.
Yeah.
I'll get at him. Took off his sandal and beat his face.
Remember when the part of the reading about it would suffice us, you know, when we go through the Haggadah and we read, if he had done this and he had done this and it would suffice us? Well, one of the things that happens in the ancient ceremony is everybody has to be honest. And you have to say, you know, give me $1 million and it would suffice us. Or if I only had a new car, it would suffice us. Or, you know, you have to say that. That's part of the ceremony that we've never done. Now, because it's always weird when we do it, and I never feel like doing it that way. We will. But now we have Thomas, or Philip, I mean. We have Thomas and Philip. Okay. We have both these guys. He's talking about in my Father's house there are many mansions. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believed in God, now believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, etc. And then he said this incredible thing. And he said, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know, in verse 4. And Thomas said unto him, what? We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, there's another part of the ceremony these words would have fit exactly in this Seder. Because at this point, he's talking about how the forefathers had left Egypt and were delivered into the promise. And now he's saying, the real promise is what I am delivering unto you. That was just a type. And I am the way to that promise. I'm going to prepare this place of abiding, this Seder, if you will. And now Thomas says, and where I go, you know. Or you understand. And the way, you know. And Thomas says, what the hell are you talking about? I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't have any idea what it means to go to the kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, what the hell? The thing that has to take place in you is that there is not, when you cover the way, the truth, and the life, there's no other thing that you can cover. There's no other need that you can have. The way, the truth, and the life satisfies every possible thing. And so Thomas said, show me the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. Well, that has to be manifested now in you tonight. Whatever it is that you don't know or don't understand, he is it. Am I communicating? There's no situation in which you have to trouble yourself. I didn't want to talk about this, but I can't get out of it. Okay. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, Christianity in the English language has made that a choice. It sounds like Jesus is saying, if you don't accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you're going to die. And that's not what it says. In the Greek language, and really in English, it says, this is not a moral option, this is a cosmic fact. Anybody that is in the Father has to be in Christ. There's no one can come to the Father but by him. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. It's not a moral option. It's an eternal fact. It's a cosmic fact. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. They're running around just like you are. Well, give me a sign. Show me a miracle. I want to see God. I want to know this stuff is true. And Jesus said, if you had seen me, you'd seen the Father. And by implication, because he says, as he is in this world, so are we. If you've seen us, you've seen the Son. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Well, I don't like the way this looks. We didn't like the way Jesus looked either. Well, now it gets interesting. Remember about the it would suffice us. You were encouraged to say, if I only had a really good girlfriend, that would suffice me. Or if the girlfriend I think I want were here, then it would suffice me. That's sort of a double.
I like it better on here. If I just had a bigger butt.
If in Jim's case, if I just had the right job, or if I just had the right place to live, or if I just had this or that, then it would suffice me. If I only believed, it would suffice me. You know what I mean. I'm going to stop. Or I'm going to get.
She was waiting.
But here then is, Philip said unto him, okay, Philip is getting really spiritual. He's going to show the others. They're all talking about, if I only had a hamburger, it would suffice me.
Show us the Father.
And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He's not only getting real spiritual with regard to what he's asking for, he's getting real spiritual because he's using the we.
Show us the Father.
Us. Show us the Father. It would suffice us. He doesn't give a damn about us. It's an example of Lee always saying, we like that.
Ooh, I hate that. Ooh, I hate that.
I only do it because Harry says
it. I know. But it's the same principle. It's an act of arrogance.
Yeah.
It is. But it sounds so humble and so submissive. But it's an act of arrogance. And this was an act or a statement of arrogance on Philip's part. Show us the Father and it would suffice us. And Jesus said unto him, and you remember again, you guys remember, we go through this whole thing in the Haggadah saying, if you do this and this and this, then it would suffice us. Right? All right. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believe thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works.
That's really weird that he would say it that way. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelt in me, he does the works.
Like, and the words.
I know, but he's talking about he just has to speak and then everything just goes flat.
Right. But that's, hear me. You, hear this eternal thing that you've heard a thousand times, but hear it now. I am crucified with Christ. To be crucified means that you're dead. It's not that you should try to be dead, or you're going to be dead someday, or if I could just get it right, then I'd be dead.
That's a new one. And yet, very appropriate.
Now we all have to die. I'm not comfortable with the format.
If I could just understand it, then I would be dead.
Then I thought I was dead.
Hear me. It's the Father in me. He saith the words. He thinketh the thoughts. He doeth the deeds. If God can say that in Christ, then Christ can say that in you. Now, tonight. You got to come finally to this silly, simple position that says, I don't have to try to do anything anymore, for it's not I that live. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Something's happening here. Something's going on. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It doesn't say the life I now live in the flesh, someday I'll get it right, then I'll live by the faith of the Son of God. It says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's Galatians 2:20, if you want to look it up. Can you understand for a moment in time, if every thought you had, you recognized that it was Christ? Thinking it, that it was impossible for you to think a thought because you're dead? Can you understand what that would do to your mind? That's all I've been preaching to you for 5 years.
Yeah, but she just got it.
Three. I know, but no.
Do you understand? There is no thing that you can think. There is no thing that you can speak. There's no thing that you can do. Nor could you have ever done or ever did that wasn't Christ in you doing it. It wasn't me that did it. I have never lived. Well, it was before you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. That had not a goddamn thing to do with it. What? For me to live is Christ. For me to used to live as Christ, for me to live now as Christ, for me to live tomorrow as Christ. It can never be any different. That's the mystery that has been hid from all ages and all generations, but is the only truth that exists. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You can't think a thought that it isn't Christ thinking the thought, that it isn't God thinking the thought. Because you cannot be anything but one. You cannot do a deed that it isn't God thinking the thought and doing the deed. If you can finally get that through your skull, your warfare is totally over because you're dead. You lost. Now you live. You just have fun. Well, some of the stuff that I've done, there is not one of you that have done anything worse, except for maybe Harry. Nobody has done anything worse than me. There is no doubt in my mind that how then can I say that it was never me that did it? It was never me that thought it. It was never me that lived it. I say it because that's what this says. It says, I was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. In him. And John here is saying, Christ is saying through the writing of John, that it is, in 1 John he says, as he is in the world, so are we. As we are in the world, so is he. There's no separation. There can never be. Do you understand that you have never done anything, you have never said anything, you have never thought anything that it wasn't God doing it? It's only the lie of your mind that has said you have been separate and had to do something to get back to something. That's all this whole book is about. That's all the mystery of the universe is about. That's all time and space is about, for you to know that. and then have it tested. Simple.
This had this real weird feeling about, you know, that like the almost Charles Manson quality of this.
Well, it's worse than that.
I didn't do it. I mean, I watched him say that he really had nothing to do with the LaBianca murders. And
in truth, he didn't. And he didn't. And he didn't. And he didn't.
Yeah, when I heard his interview, I thought he was as close to truth as he got it.
Go to Isaiah 45 a minute. Okay. Isaiah 45.
I know this is going to get me killed, but I sit here and the question keeps going over round and round in my head. Then how come you get to yell at Christ?
Why did Christ have his diapers changed?
I mean, I know the answer, but that still keeps going running around.
Well, it was true, though.
Yeah.
Where did reprobate go? Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. It said there's no really. It's what it's, the word there means. The word that's translated there for God could easily be translated power. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. What does gird mean? I girded. What does gird mean? Held up, sustained, kept. God tonight, now, is saying to you that I have always girded you. I have always been you, though you did not know me. Though you did not know that fact. Tonight, it is time for you to put away the childish things that you can never again, you never again have the right to second guess yourself. Because in second-guessing yourself, you are really doing something stupid. And that's saying God made a mistake. This is the doctrine that will get you killed. This is the doctrine for which they kill Christ. All the other stuff we've been doing up to now has just been sort of nice little theory stuff. I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. That finally has to get to you, and it can only be understood in terms of contrast. Not intellectual contrast, but contrast within your own life. What is the thing that you have done in your life that you're most ashamed of, that you're most guilty about? God did it. As the child. Jesus Christ wet his pants. Jesus Christ crapped his pants. Jesus Christ, as a child, beat up little kids. He screamed and yelled. He did all the evil that any other little kid does. But he was not accountable because he was not a child of the law until he was determined by his rabbi to be a child of the law. Because without the law, there can be no sin. You, up to this point, have been without it. You couldn't... It was just as you were just wetting your pants a lot. You're never going to be free until you understand this. Because you will always be in ever a position of condemning yourself for something. Show us the Father would suffice us. And I say to you, have you been so long here? Have you not yet known that if you've seen us, you've seen the Son? If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father? Have I been so long time with you? John 14, verse 9. Has Jesus said to them, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily I say unto you, verily, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Greater works than Christ shall you do if you believe on him. Mind-blowing. If you don't believe that, you might as well walk out the door. Because none of this. If you don't believe, why believe in any of it? I believe it. I far more than believe it. I know it. I've seen it. I've experienced it. It's not negotiable. And we're not talking about seed faith theology here. Plant a little seed and you'll grow. We're talking about knowing who you are. Now, let's see how this is accomplished. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now there, okay. That's it. If I don't keep his commandments, then it's the evidence that I don't love him. And the evidence if I don't love him, I can't ask anything in his name because my guilt, I'm not worthy. Therefore, none of this means anything to me. Therefore, I'm going to go eat a can of worms.
That was my next logical thing.
I knew it would be.
I was with him up to the last
If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, and neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You understand what he just did?
Yeah. He went from he to I.
He went from he to I. And this is the mystery of the Trinity. And you can't understand any of this that I talk about until you begin to understand the Trinity. What?
He did it 9, too.
I know.
You not know me, and they're asking about the Father.
He did it with the Father, and he did it with the Holy Spirit, and he did it with you. He said they're all one. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. And that day, at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. At what day? At the day that you see him. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now to obey the commandments or to keep the commandments is to... Remember, we've done this 100 times. God gave us this as the law. And in Romans 3 it says, the reason he gave you that law is to shut up your mouth. Shut up the mouth of the whole world. And then we have the critical issue of obey or keep. It's the same word in the Greek. And it, well, it's not the same word in Hebrew, but it's the same concept. And it means, to obey means something totally different than the word means to you. The word means to hear under. No matter what condition you're in, to know that it's God. That you've never, ever, 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 ever stop hearing the one voice. And no matter what tests, no matter whether it's a weirdo phone call, no matter what it is, no matter whether it's a pain in the neck or a pain in the ass, you hear under. What does it mean to hear under? Well, that changes. John said it has 4 stages to hear under. You hear under first as a little child, a technon, a darling infant. And at that point, you hear under only because your sin is forgiven. Then you hear under as a paidon, which means a, I write unto you, adolescence. In the adolescent state, it doesn't matter that your sin is forgiven, you don't give a shit. Doesn't matter whether you have Bible study, it doesn't matter whether you have friends or no friends, it doesn't, nothing does you any good. Except deep down inside, there's an anchor. It says, I write unto you adolescence because you know the Father. That's the second level. That's the hearing under. The hearing, I mean, you could have been and gone out and done the worst possible thing imaginable, and because there was total mass confusion, but yet deep down, the definition of hearing under for that state is that you know the Father. That's the only anchor that can ever do you any good. The first anchor for the darling infant is that your sin is forgiven. You don't have to bear the weight of the guilt and the shame any longer. There's a freedom. Then you go through the next test, and my God, shit. I thought this was this. What's... You know, I went through this before. Why do we have to do this again? I write unto you adolescence, because you know the Father. It's the only thing that'll do you any good. All, everybody, and what's thing, see, the thing that always invariably, and I know because it happened to me, that always invariably happens to you in the adolescent state is everybody's got advice. Great spiritual wisdom advice they're going to give you. You want to kick them in the balls. Oh, I want to give you this, you know, and they do it so sincerely. I write unto you, but the only thing that'll do you any good in that state is that you know the Father. That's the only anchor that you have. Father, I trust that this is you. That's what it means then. In the first stage, what it means to hear under is simply to know that your sin is forgiven. That's a very important point, but it's only the beginning. The second stage, I write unto you, no matter what can happen, no matter all the crap you're going through, I know the Father.
Yeah, it's like with Jason. I mean, it's everyday reminder of the... I mean, he knows the absolute. Everything else is chaos. But the, you know, as far as, you know, whatever law or whatever, you know, in himself, whatever.
Yeah, and the worst thing he can do to an adolescent is give him advice.
Right.
Oh, my God.
Take it.
Huh?
They don't take it.
Of course not. Would you? Did
no,
you?
I didn't. But I... You know,
are you?
I forgot. That's how you handle it.
But now the... And that's the state you're in here. And that's this big yellow part. The big yellow part, it's got... And it sneaks off over here and does all kind of... That's the wilderness. That's the adolescent state. You can be 65 years old and be an adolescent. Don't give me any age shit. Even 62.
Oh, I read
61, 55, 50.
50, 50, 50, 45, 45, 45, 45,
45. 35.
Now the next one, the next stage. It says, I write unto you young men. Spiritual, in the spirit, and the word isn't the generic, so don't get upset if you feminists. I write unto you young.
Oh, I'm upset.
An old English men meant everybody.
I write unto you young. Why? What's the condition young? What's the what? The first one is your sin is forgiven. The second one is you know the Father, and that's the only anchor. Then now that we got a bigger anchor. Now the young hearing under and therefore the tests are far greater. But you don't care. You don't notice them. You don't even see them. Why? Because I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth continually in you, and you've overcome the evil one. This sucker no longer has any authority, because the government is no longer on this set of shoulders. The government is on his shoulders. You know, I write unto you, young men, why? And here, because you are strong and the word of God abideth continually in you. Continually, that means you know there's never a state of being in which he isn't there and isn't the first cause of all the situations in your life. And you've overcome the evil one. You don't need anything from anybody except an opportunity for you to give. All right. Now the final one, fourth state, is I write unto you, you fathers, are those that are capable of reproduction. That's the definition of a father. I write unto you, fathers. Fathers have to whack the kids' pee-pee every once in a while. Get them.
Wait, just hold on. Sorry, Rick.
Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad.
Thanks, Dad. Wallet. Gee, babe, now we're gonna be guilty.
I write unto you, fathers. Why? And this is the next stage. Because you've been with him from the very beginning. That now, what's the secret of that? The secret of that is you know that there's nothing in time and space that isn't of him. Ever. It's easy to say this Isaiah 45 thingy. There's no evil done in this. I form the good and create the darkness to create evil. Or in Amos, there's no evil done in the city except the Lord hath done it. But to see it lived out in you is a wholly different matter. Mm. Now, those four things in the Greek, in the New Testament, we've never studied this, but in Hebrew, there are eight definable stages in the life, from the infant to the father. Well, someday we'll study those. Because there again, you see, and the only reason I'm bringing this up is so that you know what it means to obey him. What it means to keep his commandment. His commandment is simple. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Simply this has to go. All right, let's go on. Back to John 14. Verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He could have just said here, he that hath or contains my commandments, which is him himself, and hears under or keepeth them, is he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. That means make myself clear to him. It means to make myself so that there is no situation in which you can possibly find yourself that you do not see Jesus. Now all of this is going to be done. Well, let's go to John 16. Verse 4, these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I have said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither thou goest. Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, is what it says. But whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, that is the promise that is just as real as resurrection, or the cross, or anything else that we are about to undertake a study of. The promise of the Holy Spirit. It's like, you can't receive the Holy Spirit unless you know you're thirsty.
Yeah.
So part of the study of the Holy Spirit will be to show you how thirsty you really are. Amen?
That's what was going on Saturday night. It was just that the thirst was obvious and everyone.
Sure. Now, later on they call that receiving of it. Or it's not like you're going to do some magic act and get a gift or get something. It's something. It's the idea that this has been there. This is your rightful inheritance always, but it has to come only when you have given up the old. I mean, it's like, I don't even want to say it that way, because that sounds like it's something you have to do. It's a pure, pure gift. And I would desire that we know more of that gift. Amen? Take it, big guy.